Thank you, Jeff, for that very good reading of Scripture. I wanted to tell you how very much I appreciated Brother CJ's leading of the songs and tying them in with the appropriate Scripture. CJ and I had a little private joke a moment ago. He had chosen 3:15 that says, "Why not tonight?" And I said, "CJ, if you want to change that to why not now, well, then we can go ahead and sing that song." So if, on the serious side, if you are a subject of the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you would like to become a Christian this very day, having your sins washed away, and being in that wonderful, happy fellowship and relationship with God and His Son, Jesus Christ, don't wait till tonight. Why not now? And we will, in a few moments, be singing that very good invitation song that CJ has chosen. And we will encourage any and all who would want to be a Christian. Well, what did you get out of the Scripture reading this morning? Without my going over each of the verses from verse 15 onward, let me read the last two verses of Ephesians 1 and then make my comment. "And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." I thought that was an appropriate scripture to enable me to go ahead and make the following statement. The Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, Jesus our Lord teaches, that there is only one true church. There is only one true church, so the Word of God teaches us. What do you think about that? If I were among the visitors and if I was not really familiar with this passage of Scripture, I might react in a little different way. I might say, "Preacher, are you starting off this lesson to try to tell us that there is really only one true church? Why, that goes contrary to everything that I have ever been taught. First of all, there are hundreds of churches. I don't know whether you counted how many church buildings you went by this morning in order to get to this particular meeting place, but I dare say you probably went by, 5, 10, 15, maybe 20 of them, depending on the distance in which you travel. Up and down Courthouse Road, I've often wondered why they don't call it Church Street, because we just have so many, many church buildings, places of religious gatherings all along Courthouse Road. So then, you say, "Now, Gene, I think you better rethink the statement that you've made. There's only one true church. Because, first of all, I have been taught over and over again, whether it is looking on a bulletin board, whether it is a matter of going to the grocery store, looking at the newspaper, attend the church of your choice." And so what do we conclude from that? Well, first of all, it sounds very radical. Does it sound radical to you to hear somebody say there is only one true church? Well, I think it sounds radical to most folks. And then again, somebody says, now I haven't talked with you, but I bet you think that your church is that one true church. Now, you've had religious folks to come knocking on your door, and after a session or two, that's exactly what they've said. All of the other churches are wrong. There is only one true church, and the church that I'm telling you about, that's the church that I go to. That's my church. And so you say, isn't there a whole lot of prejudice? Oh, not just prejudice, ego. Come on, let's get with it. Isn't that a very egotistical statement to make, to say there's only one true church and the others are not? You say, that sounds very sectarian to me. Well, is it true? Is it true, though? For instance, this passage of Scripture that is before us, we'll look at it in just a minute, a little further. But is it true that there is only one true church? And if so, oh my, that just opens up a whole vista to us. What is going to be my attitude if that is the case? What should I do about it? What should I stop doing? What should I start doing? You can see how that would just change. Well, it would change the world, wouldn't it, if everybody said there's only one true church? Well, that's what the lesson is about. Do you know what I am going to try to prove from the Scriptures today? There is only one true church. Well, what is the proof? What is the proof? Well, the proof is in two parts. It's in two parts. There is a positive proof, and then there is a negative proof to show that there is only one true church. What is the positive proof? And I always believe, dear friends, that that's the direction that we should go in first. What is the positive proof that there is only one true church? And, of course, to just summarize the proof, we say, well, the New Testament Scriptures only speak of one church. Now, that's so. If you are going to rely only on the Bible, forget what people say, forget what people teach, forget the popular view. If you say, Brother Tope, what I want to do is I want to go to the Bible. I want to go to the New Testament teachings. I want to go to the teachings of Christ and the apostles that are in vogue, that are in place today. What does the Scriptures teach? Well, the Scriptures only speak of one church. That's all. Look at our text. Look at our text. He put all things, this is what God did for Christ, he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Well, I'll tell you, I think a first or second grader could just go ahead and tell us if we were to say, what does that say? You say, well, Christ is the head of the church. Well, how many heads? Well, there's only one head. God never appointed anybody else to be the head of the church. No pope, no president, no moderator, no nothing. Only one head. God appointed his son Jesus Christ to be the head. Only one head. Well, how many bodies does that head have? Well, there's only one body. There's only one body. And if you say, what is that body? He says, the church. The church. Our very text that has been read in your hearing this morning. Now, I have to say that while there are multiplicity of these scriptures, but the one text itself that is used proves there is only one true church. That one true church consists not of a man. That one true church consists of Christ being the head, and there is only one body. But we can indeed just to reinforce our thinking, we can continue with this positive proof. Back in Matthew, the 16th chapter, the setting there, and you can start with verse 13 and go through verses 18 and 19. But you will recall that Jesus asked his disciples a question. The question was, who do men say that I am? And they replied, oh, some say you're Moses or Elijah or some other, John the Baptist or some other prophet. And then our Lord Jesus, as he was so good at doing this, he just turned it right on them and he said, but who do you say that I am? And here's the Apostle Peter, that ready spokesman. He says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, Jesus takes his cue from that. He says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. And on this rock. Now, wait a minute. What are you talking about, Lord? Who am I? Who am I? On this rock, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I think that helps us, but he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. I will build my church. Oh, if you're a Bible student, you've already learned so much. There is indeed only one church that the scriptures speak about, only one true church. Christ is the head, but not only that, he's the builder. He's the builder. Did you know the church of the New Testament is a divine institution? It wasn't started by man. Oh, Jesus said, I'll build it. And bless your hearts, he did not say, Peter, I'll build your church. I'll build your church. No, Christ didn't build Peter's church. He didn't build John's church. He didn't build Paul's church. I will build my church. My church. Oh, how wonderful it is if you understand and you believe that Bible truth. Well, what else? Acts 20 and verse 28. Some of the translations say the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I'd like the revision because I think it's clearer, and it says the church of the Lord, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20 and verse 28. Jesus died on the cross. We've celebrated that death this morning as faithful Christians have broken the bread, as they have drunk the cup. We have remembered that suffering on the cross. Jesus died. He purchased the church, singular, with his own blood. Romans 16:16, Paul is writing to the church at Rome, and at the end of that, he sends them a greeting, and he includes churches in other places. But do you know how he talks about them? In your Bible, this is what it says. The churches of Christ salute you. Romans 16:16. Well, there were churches scattered all over the world. I don't know how many churches there were, but do you know what? They were all churches of Christ. They all belonged to Christ, that blood-bought body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. Now is there one body, but many members. Christians make up that one body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20. All right, now I could add to that. But that's sufficient. Maybe more than we usually use. Here are four other passages of Scripture that have told us the Bible only teaches one true church. That's the positive. That's why whenever you are in a religious discussion yourself and somebody maybe says to you, which is the best church? You can say, now listen, that's not even a good way of talking about it. There's only one church. And they say, oh, I don't believe that. You say, well, look at Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23. God gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. Only one head and only one body. There's only one church. That's the positive. Well, Gene, talk about the negative. Oh, that's easy. The negative proof, dear friends, and you know this, is the Bible doesn't talk about any other church. What church are you a member of? I won't even denominate them, but I've oftentimes said to people as they are seeking to know the will of God, what church are you a member of? And they will tell me, and I will say, can you read of that church in the Bible? Oh, yes, they say, I can read of my church. You say, all right, I tell you what, when we come back next week for our study, will you show me the passage here in the Bible where it talks about your church? I've had an awful lot of disappointed folks, you know, when I've come back the next week because they've been so sure that their church is mentioned in the Bible. It isn't. Well, why not? Well, because other churches did not start for hundreds of years after the one true church did. Why, it doesn't matter about those folks that come to your door or the writings of somebody that say, we're the true church. If it was started after the first century, well, I can do better than that. If it was started after the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, why, if it was started after that, do you know it's not the one true church? Not the one true church? You ask some folks if they have been church historians, where did your church start? Well, one person will say, my church started in Boston, Massachusetts. Well, what year did your church start? Oh, I think it was about 1865. Well, that's 1865 years too late to be the one true church, isn't it? Somebody else says, you know, I'm a member of the one true church. And you say, oh, who founded your church? And they pick out some well-known, favorable, spoken of church leader, and they say, I'm a follower of that man. And you say, that's the problem, buddy. That's the problem. We are to be followers of Christ. And when did your church start? Oh, it started in Zurich, Switzerland. Well, I don't think Jesus was ever in Zurich, Switzerland, was he? Well, you see, without our carrying on, the positive is the New Testament scriptures only talk about the church that Jesus built. That's all. Simple. And it does not mention any of the churches. Those hundreds of denominations that we have today started for one reason or another, sometimes for a good reason, they're not the one true church. All right. I just really have two more questions I want to ask you. But the question that is appropriate right now is, why is that important? Why is it so important that there is only one true church? I was preaching for a week or so in the tiny landlocked kingdom of Swaziland. And I was joining with a fellow preacher side by side, turn by turn. You might get a little tired of attending church services over there because they would go on all day. And we were preaching, and between sessions, two lovely Swazi maidens came to me, and they said, "Brother Tope, we want to be baptized." And I thought, oh, I'm so pleased that the gospel has reached those young ladies. And I said to them, I said, "Well, I'm so happy, but I said, before I baptize you, let me talk with you for a little bit about the church." And their countenance fell. And they said, "Oh, Brother Tope, we're not interested in the church. We're only interested in Jesus." Now, girls, where did you get that idea? Well, they'd been taught that idea. That's where those Swazi girls got that idea. They had been taught. What had they been taught? The church is not important. Church has not been important. Have you ever talked to people and they say, "I'm not a member of any church, I'm just a Christian"? I wonder if that's possible. Is the church unimportant? This one true church now that we have established without a shadow of a doubt, this one true church, is it of importance to you? Oh, we've talked about a lot of reasons why that church is important. I said the church is divine, this one true church. It is divine because it was planned from eternity. Planned before you and I or any man was even here on earth. Let's see if that's so. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, beginning through 11, "And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places," listen, "according to the eternal purpose." which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus did not come by accident. The church was not sprung up by accident. It was in the eternal mind, in the eternal plan of God, that that one true church would come into existence. Boy, you and I had better, we had better put some importance on this church that we read of in the Bible. Christ died for it. He died for it. You picture him dying on the cross as well you should. Acts 20 and verse 28, we quoted it a moment ago. It is the church of the Lord which he purchased with his own blood. How much is the church worth? It cost the blood of Christ, which is more precious than corruptible gold and silver. Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Cost the blood of Christ. Well, you say, you know, I get kind of sick and tired of this idea of church services. Everybody says, come to church, come to worship. Have you heard anybody say, I can get just as close to God in my garden as I can in a church building? I've heard statements like that. Some fellas that like fishing say, I can get just as close to God on Sunday out in that fishing boat. Trey, I'm not talking to you. You can't. Let me read why not. Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him, that's God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God, what have you designed the one true church for? So that I can be glorified in it. So I can be glorified in it. That's what we've been doing this morning. That's one reason why you should gather together with the saints just as frequently as you can in order that you may glorify God in the church. What a wonderful, precious thing is the church. I don't know if I can say I've saved the best for last, but I've certainly saved an important thing for last. God adds the saved to the church. God adds the saved to the church. Now, I'm going to change that just a little bit, and then I think I'm going to read to show that it is true. God adds all of the saved to the church. God adds all of the saved to the church. Acts, the second chapter. Oh, what a great chapter is this, Acts chapter 2. The gospel is being declared publicly, fully, for the very first time, here in Acts chapter 2, we take up the reading at verse 37. We will not read all of the verses. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, listen. Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Verse 41, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. What were they added to? Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. What does God do whenever you repent and are baptized? Why, he adds you to that one true church. Somebody says, what about your church? Don't have one. Never wanted one. Don't intend to have one. It's the church that Christ died for. To get into it, to get into it, according to the teaching of God's word, I need to repent and be baptized. Somebody says, I want to join your church. And I say, no, you're all wrong. You're all wrong. I've already told you, don't have one, but you can't join it. Ooh, what do you mean? Can't you put my name down? Yeah, but that doesn't mean you're saved. That doesn't mean you're in the church. Do you know why not? Because you're talking about something God does and not man. No man can add you to the church. Did you know that? Who does that? The Lord. The Lord added to the church daily. You say, the church has got a lot of hypocrites in it. Those hypocrites may be attending. The question is, did God add them to the church? Why, he knows every hypocrite. He knows every liar. He knows every greedy soul. But he also knows the obedient, humble folks. The Lord does the adding, but he only adds those who repent and are baptized. Along this same line, do you believe Jesus is going to come again? I do. And, we've relied so heavily on this book of Ephesians this morning. And over in Ephesians 5, but this time verse 23, it says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the body, and he is the Savior of the body. Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Do you like to think about Christ coming back again? I do. I try to visualize that. Christ coming back again. Well, what's he going to do? Oh, he's going to save his bride. He's going to save his church. What if I'm not in it? What if I'm not in it? What if I say, I can't be bothered about the church. That's not important. Or suppose I say, Lord, save me too. I'm not in your church, but I'm in another. Lots of good folks in this church where I am. Save us too. Uh-uh. Christ is our Savior. He's the Savior of His church. Do you know what? You better not be like those Swazi girls. You better not say, I'm only interested in Jesus. I'm not interested in the church. Because it is His church, and if you're interested in Christ, you're going to have to be interested in His blood-bought body. There is only one true church, dear friend. I didn't start it. None of the people here started it. It started 2,000 years before I was ever around. Jesus started His church. It's a perfect one because God planned it from eternity. Are you in it? If you will repent and be baptized this morning, God will add you to it. All right, CJ, let's have that good song. Let's stand. If we can help you, please.